Radio.com.
Grace Rio Silver was founded in 1997. Our goal today remains the same as it was back then, to provide you, our customer, with a quality buckle. Call today and visit with one of our family design experts about your next trophy buckle. From 1 to 100, each is individually made by hand, one at a time. Remember, at Trace Rios, our only limit is your imagination. Trace Rio Silver, Llano, Texas. 800-550-7535. Or you can find us on the web at TraceRioSilver.com. Proud to be a part of She's Gone Country with Becky.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at HigherAscent.com.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
This is 4 Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Healing Through Prayer with Corrine Walson.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the show, Healing Through Prayer. I'm your host, Corrine Walson. Today's going to be a little bit different. Every once in a while, the Holy Spirit's going to show me a vision. It's kind of like a mini movie, if you will. And I find that they're a perfect teaching tool for me. I see them, and then I begin to understand what all the symbols in them mean. And it's just the coolest experience because these visions are a lot like Jesus' parables that he gave the disciples. They've got layers. They apply to everybody, meaning like the first time I see it, I'll learn something, and then I'll revisit it in my mind, and a second lesson will come from it. And then later more lessons at an even deeper level. And it just kind of goes on like that. And the vision just keeps giving. And it's perfect for me, which is why, you know, I know that it's God talking to me. I'm really grateful for when this happens. I received the first part of this vision probably a couple years ago. And then recently, as I was driving to church, it was around Thanksgiving, more was added to it as I was driving. It just kind of settled into my thoughts, and so when I got home, I thought it would be a good idea to sit down and actually commit it into writing, and I was delighted to find that it all came back easily and effortlessly. The words just came, and the memory of, you know, the beginning part came back so vividly, so I'm going to deliver it to you today exactly the way that it came to me, and this morning my hope is that each and every listener will hear it, and that it's going to call to remembrance with you a truth that you have only forgotten. I hope it'll spark the truth that lies dormant to life again within your consciousness, and that you might get your own aha moment, because that's basically my purpose and passion in life and reason for doing this show. So please just sit back and relax your body, open your mind, and simply agree to hear my offering without any judgment or fear. If you find that it doesn't resonate with you, that's perfectly fine and acceptable. I know each one of us has our perfect walk with God. He's communicating and undoubtedly talking to each one of us in a way that's perfect for us. But this is simply what came to me, and I'm only offering it to you with my love. Are you ready? Imagine a long hallway, and that you are at the beginning of it. And at the other end is a brilliant white light, yet it's soft and warm and inviting. And you know intuitively that it is your job and function to keep focused on this light. While you're in this hallway, you experience perfect peace, complete satisfaction, a quiet sense of joy, and a tremendous sense of gratitude, and the remembrance of your connection to and oneness with the Creator floods your consciousness. And in this stillness, you know, that everything works together in perfect harmony, and all that you ever need is effortlessly supplied for you, because it is your Creator's great pleasure to provide all that its creation needs and desires. And you are in a state of awe before the grandeur of reality, the perfect balance, the rhythm of life, the perfection, the beauty, and the love that permeates you and your surroundings. And as you begin walking down this hallway, you notice that the hallway is lined with doors. And these doors from the inside of the hallway all look identical. Then all of a sudden, one of them swings open, and there stands your best friend with a panicked look on her face, motioning for you to come in and look. And because you love your friend and you're concerned, you enter into the door and find yourself in a room where there are chairs lined up facing a movie projector that is playing a movie called Scarcity. And your friend is talking rapidly about how the economy has been hit very hard recently due to a crisis in the housing market, how prices for food and gasoline have gone up, how there's a shortage of food and jobs are hard to find and she can't afford her rent. And you watch your friend point to the movie playing, and you can see how agitated she is. And as your eyes become accustomed to the dark in the room, you see other people sitting in chairs, some with their eyes glued to the screen, yet some have fallen asleep in their chairs because they've been there so long. And then you receive a stirring within you, and a still small voice reminds you of where you just came from, that feeling. Where was it? Oh, yes, back outside in the hallway, where all your needs are always provided for effortlessly, where you are safe and loved and cared for. And you try to take your friend's arm and go back out the door. But she keeps staring at the movie screen and becomes irritated that you aren't seeing what is right before your eyes. Look, she insists. Don't you see what's happening? Don't you even care? But as you try to explain what's on the other side of the door, it seems the volume of the movie gets louder and you're drowned out, and your friend goes back to the screen, mouth open and eyes full of fear. You realize that you cannot help her, that you must go back into the hallway alone. As you enter into the hallway, the stillness and peace welcomes you. You take a moment to allow yourself to readjust from the previous scenes of chaos and calamity to the knowing of the presence of God and his dominion over all. You exhale and are so grateful to be back home. As you continue down the hallway further, another door opens, and it's a family member crying, begging you to come into the room and see. You immediately head for the door to see what's the matter, and just as you cross the threshold into the room, there was a still small voice that asked you whether that was a good idea. But this is family, and they're crying. And you dismiss the voice, and you go into the room. And there on the movie screen are very disturbing and very real-looking sick people, scenes of illness and disease, with narrators talking about symptoms and seasons that people will most likely suffer from these unavoidable illnesses, how long they'll last, what medications you will need to alleviate this inescapable suffering. You see the fear and horror in the eyes of your family member, and you begin telling him that what you're looking at is only a movie being played on a screen, that it's not real. You point out that there is, in reality, nothing going on except that he or she is mesmerized by what is playing out in front of them. There's nothing actually taking place, that all he or she needs to do is come out of the room, where everybody experiences perfect health. But your family member looks at you like you're absurd, argues on the side of the scenes of numbers showing high fevers, paled skin color, runny noses, difficult breathing, Look at the pain these people are in. How can you deny this? You obviously don't care. Either that or you're delusional. And with defiance in their eyes, they turn away from you. And you see that he or she has returned to join the others, sitting in their seats, staring at the movie screen, fixated on the images of suffering sense. And again, you feel the familiar tug to go out of the room, and you head back out into the hallway. You continue on a bit further now. Again, a door opens wide, and your mother steps out. She looks frail and scared, and she asks you to come into the room with her, and you don't want to go. But it's your mother, and your heart wants to reach out to her. And you go in, and the movie of unavoidable death is playing. And your mother is wringing her hands, and you go to comfort her. You want her to come out in the hallway with you, where life is eternal. And she listens to you for a bit. You tell her that her life is complete out in this hallway, that she is spiritual and eternal. You ask her to remember who made her, and that she's not a limited physical body, but a free and perfect spiritual idea of the divine mind that created her. And just as you think she's convinced, and as she stands up with you and you head for the door, she takes another look at that movie screen and looks back at you and with great sadness tells you that death is, in fact, inevitable, but that she loves you. You stand there looking at the screen and tears well up inside you, but your hand is on the door to the hallway and you shudder over this moment as you are being called to remember the truth of being, all the while being consumed with the sadness and grief on the screen in front of your physical eyes. Just then you hear the still small voice tell you that you are of no real help to anyone as long as you stay in the room. The only place you can help another is from the standpoint of perfection, back in the hallway. If you are in the room, you are accepting the reality of the movie being projected, and you are no longer awake to truth and reality. Aha! You exclaim as you remember once again the experience of the hallway. And with this renewed strength, you grab the door handle and enter back in. A wave of joy, of gratitude washes over you. You shed tears and thanks to an almighty God and his infinite goodness as the former pictures are wiped away and you recall the truth that sets us free. As you continue your journey, new doors begin to open up. Some people you recognize, some you don't. And you acknowledge these people. And sometimes you might strain your neck to see what kind of movie is playing in the room, but you don't enter into the room. You begin talking to those in the room while standing in the hallway. Some of them slam the door on your face. Others listen for a moment and then shake their head and close the door. But you begin to realize that the longer you stand in the hallway, the more certain you are about the truth of being, the more influence you begin to have over those who are in the rooms. They listen to you a little bit longer. They notice that there's something different about you, a light perhaps, a certainty, a knowing, something that they recognize or recall in you that makes them want to listen to you more. And then one day a woman opens the door and pleads with you to come in to see the Help Me, My Child is Dying movie. And there is not a single part of you that is in the least bit interested in going into that room, but you do feel immense compassion for this woman. And you look back up at the light at the end of the hallway. And with this surge of love and power, you look her straight in the face. And you declare to her that what she is standing aghast at is nothing. It is a movie on a movie screen and nothing more. And that she has the power and authority and ability to walk out of that room anytime she chooses to. That her life and the life of her child are always perfect, safe, and secure in God, that no power exists to end, alter, or destroy life. Life is God. He is life itself, eternal, with no beginning and no end. You share with her the story of your brother Jesus Christ, how he came to prove the nothingness of death, the allness of life, that he overcame the grave and gave us the victory over the illusion of death. And you see something click in this woman's eyes. She remembers, and she smiles. And without even hesitating or looking back, she enters into the hallway with you. She is transformed as she walks out to join you. Beauty and holiness radiating from within her. She laughs as she throws her head back and she faces the light. She's overjoyed to recall her birthright and sings out in thanks because she's overcome with the gratitude. And you felt something, and you looked down, and her child had joined the both of you. And the child takes your hand and his mother's hand and looks into your eyes and says, "Thank you." And that's when more truth begins dropping into place for you. Yes, my job here is to stand firmly in this hallway where I receive all that I need to do the Father's will and to beckon to those who are in these rooms, hypnotized by the pictures. And this desire springs up, and compassion's in the driver's seat, and you humbly ask for guidance on how to spring your beloveds out from these rooms. And that's when you hear the following. These rooms are like refrigerator doors. The light comes on inside them only when you open the door, and the lights shut off when you close the door. Like the refrigerator door, the movie in these rooms only start when the door opens, and when the door is shut, the movie turns off. This is because the movies, which are only false beliefs being projected outwards, they need a watcher, a witness, in order to be seen. A false belief requires a believer to have any influence or power. If there's no believer, there is nothing to the false belief. If there is no witness, there is no movie playing in the room. So unless there's an observer in the movie room, the movie isn't playing. And if there isn't a believer, there is no false belief to mesmerize us. And then came the punchline. You hear, in the most sweetest, kindest, most loving voice you've ever heard, say, "And by the way, I never created a false believer." And you take a step back, and you gasp, and the tears fall, and you begin laughing, laughing because you realize that you had still been mesmerized yourself a bit while in the hallway, seeing doors with false believers past them, taken in and feeling responsible and concerned for others, when all along, there's no such thing as a false believer, a false belief, a scary picture, an illness, sickness, or death, or a sufferer of an illness, sadness, or a victim of scarcity. You see with infinite clarity the perfection of what God is and what God created. The new understanding takes on a vastness, an expansion that goes beyond your physical senses and moves through you and out into everything you see. You are transformed by the freedom that this truth brings, and you can't help but be so grateful that everything you felt that was so real before was nothing but a false concept that you left behind because you know that you have the mind of Christ. And therefore, you are not a believer of false images, and nobody else is either. What is true for you is true for everyone. And you claim this out loud, and you thank God for it. And then you hear voices from behind you. And as you turn around, there is your best friend, your mother, your family members, and a host of others that you recollect from the dream. And they are smiling at you, and you are laughing and celebrating with one another, even poking fun at each other, playing like kids and enjoying the presence of God, the allness of good, the absolute nothingness of its supposed opposite. You see the truth in each other's eyes. You recognize your oneness in one another, and you are overcome with love. There's nothing else. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is real. Nothing else is acknowledged. Nothing else exists. And in a moment, you all stop and join each other and look back towards the light. And the most beautiful music you have ever heard begins to play. And the walls to the hallway fall away. And you see colors you've never seen before above you. And every part of your being becomes vibrantly alive. And all together you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And you are welcomed home. I get chills every time I read that. It's a vision about awakening. It's remembering the present fact of your oneness with God, that you have never, in reality, left his presence, that we really do live and move and have our entire being in him. It's a powerful tool to use during your day to see where are you when you're thinking. What are you looking at and giving your attention to? Are you focused on God? Are you in one of the rooms mesmerized by a false picture? If you're experiencing fear, you can be sure you're in one of those rooms. How long you stay there depends upon you. But the fear is dropped, and peace takes its place when you choose to step out, focus only on God, allow him to take over everything, and rest in the knowledge that an all-powerful, ever-present, loving God can and is taking care of you perfectly. And as you see this and claim it for yourself, you free those around you from their so-called rooms. You cannot help another if you stand with them staring at some false picture playing on a movie screen. And the more time we commune with God, the more time spent in that hallway, the more obvious it is to us what is real and what is not, until eventually all that is false drops away from your experience. The false fears of the world are no longer a threat because you no longer are a witness to any of it, and therefore it has no influence over you. There is a song entitled "Awakening" by Chris Tomlin that I felt was very appropriate for this morning's show. So, Maria, would you please play that for our lovely listeners and to all of you? I just submit all of this at your feet with just immense love for you, and I stand ready and willing with deep desire to help you know and see the truth about yourself. I love you. I love you all very much. God bless and have a beautiful week. Thank you.
You love.
Creative4Radio.com.
Creative Coordinating is Orange County's leading custom event and party planner. Creative Coordinating developed a unique way of doing business. Instead of charging extra for the services, they get paid directly on a commission from vendors. There are no extra charges or hidden fees. Clients will pay the same amount as if they contacted the vendors directly. The benefits are obvious. Custom event planning at an affordable price. Creative Coordinating plans and executes a wide variety of special events. Whether your event is a picnic, birthday celebration, or family reunion, they will handle every arrangement that needs to be made. From DJ services and catering the event, to finding the perfect venue, they will arrange everything for you so you can enjoy your event without worry. Creative Coordinating's personalized approach to the important details ensures your special event will be enjoyable and memorable. Creative Coordinating's goal is to provide your event with the very best and dependable top-quality planning while maintaining sensitivity to your budget. They are dedicated to making every event a fulfilled success. Complete packages are available with entertainment, decorations, giveaways, locations, and all setups. Call for a complimentary consultation. Locations are available throughout Orange and Los Angeles counties, or you may choose your own location. No matter where your event is held, they will arrange everything for you. Tell them your budget, and they will do all the work. Don't wait. Call now to reserve your date. Contact Creative Coordinating by calling 877-PTY-PLNR or by email at cr8prty@gmail.com, or you can log on to www.creativecoordinating.com.
For Radio.com.
Grace Rio Silver was founded in 1997. Our goal today remains the same as it was back then, to provide you, our customer, with a quality buckle. Call today and visit with one of our family design experts about your next trophy buckle. From 1 to 100, each is individually made by hand, one at a time. Remember, at Trace Rios, our only limit is your imagination. Trace Rios Silver, Llano, Texas. 800-550-7535. Or you can find us on the web at TraceRioSilver.com. Proud to be a part of She's Gone Country with Becky.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at HigherAscent.com.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
This is For Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Coffee Talk with Patricia.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Coffee Talk with Patricia. It's your host, Patricia Wynn Skunas. I hope you had a chance to grab yourself a cup of hot coffee. And I was actually just looking into my freezer and found myself some chocolate chip cookies. And because I'm low on energy this morning, I think I'm going to be, as we're talking on today's show, I'm going to be having a chocolate chip cookie and a cup of hot coffee. So if you're enjoying yourself a cup of hot coffee, please find yourself something sweet. Are you laughing over
you
there,
so
Maria?
Much. Yes, I love you so much. I thought I was the only one who had chocolate chip cookies and coffee in the morning.
It's fantastic, especially when you need the energy to get through the rest of your day. So everyone, as you know, on Coffee Talk with Patricia, we talk about life, we talk about career, community, love, faith, and self. And we also start the show with a prayer. So I'm going to go ahead and start with our prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you gather us together in our faith journey, trusting in you. We join one another as a community of faith on a journey to grow ever deeper in our faith, in our love, in our desire to long for you. Along the way, remind us of your love, of your sacrifices for us, of your ever mindful presence. Let us never lose hope along the way. Help us to be strong, strong in faith, strong in love,
strong in our desire to be ever mindful of your presence. For it is in your strength and love and the graces you bestow upon us that we can go out and share in your love and faith with all those in our community. It is in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I just thought that that was such a great prayer to start with today, because as we do speak about community on the show, we have a very special guest today, Kevin McDonald. Kevin, are you with us?
I am. Good morning.
Thank you. Yeah, good morning. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your very busy schedule to join us today on the show. And, you know, instead of me doing a long introduction, I'm going to let you tell us a little bit about who Kevin McDonald is, and if we can kind of start today with sharing what it is that you do in our community.
Well, so we'll focus more on the community support and the work, I guess, that I do rather than the function that I do for a living. So I'm currently the chairman of the Orange County Crime Stoppers organization, as you know, an organization that allows people to provide anonymous tips to law enforcement about crimes and events that are concerning to them, and to do so in a safe manner. I'm also the senior advisor to the Orange County Sheriff's Department on their technology events and work with a group of people that I've put together to help the department work through its issues in technology. I've spent the past 15 years or so looking for ways to improve the lives of those that are least able to defend themselves, I guess would be the way to shorten the thing. I have authored a fiction novel. I've written for several different magazines, but more importantly, I've spent my life working with folks like you, honestly, who are our leaders in the community in defending crime victims and trying to help prevent the victimization that occurs, yes, even here in Orange County.
And if I might say so myself, it's pretty remarkable to see your heart and your soul and your passion for the community. I think it's remarkable, you know, for you as a man and you know, as busy you are in your career, to want to give back. And I've witnessed it firsthand, and I appreciate it, and I respect it, and I applaud you, because I do know that you put your all into it. And it does truly make a difference in our community, not only for Orange County Crime Stoppers, but for many other organizations. I mean, we've known each other for quite some time now, and you have given back to crime survivors since, I think, the first day that I met you. And so you truly are making an impact, and I thank you for that.
I appreciate that. I honestly, people, you know, are envious of the wealthy, and I have to admit the only reason I'm envious of Bill Gates is because he gets to spend his life doing good things for other people now, and I aspire to be able to do so much at some point. But in the meantime, I do what I can, and I do appreciate the recognition that you provide, because honestly, I think you're one of the county's heroes, and to hear that coming from you is a pretty big deal for me, so.
Oh, thank you. I don't know. You can say a lot about me, but hero, I don't know about that. But I appreciate you saying that. I do try my best to give back to my community as much as I can. And I was telling, I actually posted on Facebook recently about how much I'm switching my hats back and forth, and I'm running out of time, and I need to catch a little sleep in between this work and stuff. So, you know, it's, and I know you do the same thing with switching your hats back and forth. And hopefully one of these days we don't get one of those hats mixed up, because I think it could be cause a problem in one of our businesses or community organizations.
Yeah, that's for sure. I think for me the biggest challenge really is that there's an old rule that, you know, if you want to get something done, find a really busy person. So, and I'm learning to say no. Unfortunately, I have to occasionally, but honestly, I think we would all be better off if we didn't just expect to write checks or to expect our taxes to take care of our community, because there's so much more that needs to be done. And honestly, without people taking that spare time that they have, even in the times that we are busy, the community can't function the way it needs to. And we just need so many more people who are willing to, if you can't afford to donate or you can't afford to give gifts or financial support, we definitely, as a community, can use more people that will give of their time and their skill and their passion and so on. And I think if anything else, we need to see more of that if America is going to continue to grow and prosper.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I know that this is your, you served your 2 years for Orange County Crime Stoppers as chairperson and did a remarkable job, and you're valued as the organization. And I know that you'll hopefully give us advice moving forward and growing into the next term of the 2 years. And, you know, I wanted to let our listeners know also, if you are interested in serving on a board of directors, you know, Crime Stoppers is looking for board members. Crime Survivors is always also looking for board members in the community. And so it is good to give back. And I know that Kevin will stay on and mentor us and give advice. And for that also, I'm truly grateful, because I think that, especially for Orange County Crime Stoppers, it's only been in existence for 2 years, and it's done some remarkable work, made a huge impact in the community. And it's because of the team that worked together. And so growing it in the future, I think, is going to be amazing.
I agree. And I think the potential that it has shown in such a short period of time, while we could certainly use more financial support from the community, the effect, the impact has been very measurable and palpable. And the intense support coming out of law enforcement, frankly, is just stunning to me. And I know that a lot of that is your leadership in getting those folks involved, but it is an amazing thing to see what Orange County Crime Stoppers has pulled off in such a short period of time. And I think we have nearly every police department in the county at this point, do we not?
Yeah, we do, definitely.
Yeah, just an amazing thing to see, and the team has dedicated itself to making our community safer, and I think it has seen that as a net impact. We have a lot more to do, of course, but...
Well, and I thank you. And so, you know, you mentioned that you're an author, so why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about how did you become an author and what's behind that? Like, why did you have the drive or desire to write a book and your passion for that?
That's a very interesting question. So I was a goldsmith, believe it or not. I know this sounds silly now that I'm a senior executive in the computer industry, but I was a master goldsmith that was classically trained. I spent many thousands of hours working as a jeweler, and I had my own store. And unfortunately, due to an injury and economic issues, I was no longer able to do that. And in that transition period of not having really any opportunity, since I had invested from the time I was about 15 years old up until my mid to late 20s in becoming the best jeweler I could be, I didn't know what I was going to do. And so I had this cathartic process of writing a 90,000-word paragraph, believe it or not, without a single carriage return. And to answer your question about where it came from, throughout my life I've known many that have lived in the streets and have struggled with abuse and have sort of gathered together as groups and lived in very strange and unusual places. And in fact, even today, you can find people living under the streets of Las Vegas, for example. If you look that up, you'll see there are people living in the sewers of Las Vegas. So what I did was I took pieces of individuals. I did not include any specifics about real people, because that's just not fair to them. But I did take human components and passion and personality and the things that make people important to us all, combined it into a story about a group of runaway children that live in abandoned 1950s bomb shelters in the Eastern Seaboard. And many that have read it have said that it's a little bit of Lord of the Flies, a little bit of Tom Sawyer, and a chick flick all mixed in one. So,
I would agree.
Really,
I never thought of it in that kind of a sense, but I would definitely agree.
Yeah, it's fun, and yet it's really, as Dr. Lois Lee from Children of the Night said, you know, I dare to entertain in the face of some of the darkest issues of our day. And I'm driven to try to make people pay attention without being aggressively in their face about the problems. And that's a hard thing to do, because the public really doesn't want to know. And so I found that by writing fiction and making very real people out of real issues, but by putting together components of individuals, I've managed to actually break through some pretty thick people, I guess would be the way to put it, and convince them that these children that live on the streets are generally running from something, not to something, and they're not out because they're just resistant or unwilling to follow the rules of society. Many of them are running from abuse, and many of them don't have anywhere else to go, and they band together, and I think, frankly, that's a lesson for many more of us. If we were to pay more attention to them, I think we could do more for them.
Yeah, absolutely. I definitely agree. And, you know, are you going to be writing – why don't you share if you have a website first for your book and how people could actually purchase it or get access to it?
Okay, so I have two versions. Both can be purchased through Amazon, but you can actually find – very easily find my information at kevinbmcdonald.com or practicallyinvisible.com. That is the title of the original book. And there are two versions. Make sure that if you are concerned about content that is a little bit more risque and a little bit less filtered, you want to buy the teen version of the book, because I went to a lot of trouble at the request of a couple of private schools to remove some of the more edgy content. So there's a teen version, and then there's a more adult version that is unfiltered. My second book's actually just come back from the initial editing, and it is an advancement. It's called The Son's Quest, and I'm hoping it's going to be out in the spring if I get things right. As you know, my life is a whirlwind, so sometimes I don't have as much control over things like that as I'd like to. But it's actually an advanced story 16 years later from the original, and it really kind of measures where some of those key players in the original book ended up. And it's my estimation of what happens to children that are homeless and that are runaways and sexually abused. And I kind of try to put some positive spin on a few and some reality not so positive on others.
That's fantastic. And you know, as you know, I've been really trying to write my book also, or I've been writing it, trying to finish it or trying to figure out actually how to format it, because I'm not a good writer. Do you have any hinters or tools for me to get either motivated or structure it, as well as I know there's several people that are listening that are also trying to write their book? And what would you say is maybe the most rewarding and then the most challenging thing of writing a book?
I think the most challenging thing is to stay consistent and do it. Part of the thing about writing, especially if you're writing about things that matter, you want to be true to it, and in order to do that, you want to be factually correct. You want to be, you know, you want to portray the right emotions and things like that. So, as far as getting it done, really writing, and I hate to be so, you know, clinical about it, but just writing is how you get writing done. Editing is done by editors, and as long as you understand the flow of where your story is going or where your biography or whatever it is that you might be writing, and you stay in that flow, editors can do a really phenomenal job of cleaning up after your lack of structure. From the perspective of what is the most difficult thing, honestly, it's getting out of it. When I write, I am completely immersed in what I'm doing, and it can be really bad for everything else I'm doing, because I literally will spend 8, 9, 10 hours in a night and then wake up in the morning and go, oh, darn, I have to go to work. So I think setting aside the real time to write, deciding you're going to write without concern for what other people think of your writing, I would say most people that don't write because they're worried about the dream killers in their life that will say, oh, that's not good enough, or I can't believe you're telling that story, or why are you telling other people those things, or, you know, how can you say that? I think it's very difficult for people, especially truth tellers, that they're concerned about those people around them and what they're going to think. And I always tell every writer, just ignore everyone around you and everything other than the story that's in your head, and get it out onto paper, and then later decide whether it's something that is of the quality that people want to read and something that you would be proud to put out.
You know, those words are so powerful, Kevin, and, you know, that's one of the reasons why I kept sitting on this, and then everybody keeps telling me, you have to write it, and I'm like, well, why would anybody want to read it? And then, you know, I get the – the positive and then those haters, I always call them, or jealous yeah. ones or whatever it is. And, mm-hmm. you know, because I'm an open book now. I post everything on Facebook. And, you know, it's interesting. I'll get messages saying, oh, Patricia, that's too much. You shouldn't be sharing that. That's so public. Why are you sharing that on Facebook? Or, oh, my God, it's just too much. Or, you know, you shouldn't do that. And then I did take that advice and said, you know what? Yes, social media is a powerful force, and yes, maybe I shouldn't share everything, but the interesting thing is when I share everything, my most intimate, personal traumas, tragedies, happiness, everything else, and trusting for me in the Lord, and I'm sharing that, I feel as if I'm called to do that, and it's the most... The negative ones that I get, it brings me down because then it makes me, it like brings down my self-esteem and it brings all that down. But on the other side of it, the magnitude of private messages and emails and texts and phone calls that I get of somebody saying to me, oh my gosh, I've experienced that, or I'm challenged in my life right now and you put a smile on my face, or if you have hope, I can have hope.
Yeah, and I actually have, and it's actually in my life in general, but I actually have it posted in several places that I tell people. And something I said to myself one day that I now use as a moniker for myself is that dream killers can only get in if can only win if you let them in. And so while I think that the issue with social networking, and I'm guilty of this myself, is that if someone takes something you say out of context, it's different from if you write a book and you are guiding the context. So I think, honestly, Patricia, knowing you and knowing that what you've been through and the help that you can share with other people, I would have no hesitation in saying not only should you, but you must, out of fairness to the community, write your book. So I don't think it's right for people, especially out of fear of dream killers or haters or whoever are out there that want to silence you or not see you succeed or who are somehow offended by what you have to say. And I just don't agree with that. I tell people, you know, you must take me for who I am because I will never be anything other than what you see.
Well, as my dear friend Ryan Burris shared with me a long time ago, months ago, and it actually resonated and made a huge impact in the way I see things, because he said, Patricia, you're looking from validation from everyone on the outside, from community leaders, from individuals, from friendships, from family members. You're still seeking acceptance and validation. But he said, you already have the validation from the one that matters the most, and that's the Lord. And so that's all that should matter in your life, is as long as God is guiding you and he is protecting you and loving you, that's all that matters. So the rest of all these people, whether it's family, friends, community people, it just doesn't matter. So you need to focus your life on moving forward. And I have to say, it was the most powerful message and guidance that I've gotten in a very long time, and it made such an impact that that's what I do. And whenever I hear this manipulation and this bullying or this negative or whatever we want to call it, I really just stop at that second. I say a prayer to surrender and to remember that I am validated and that's all I need. So I to our listeners, if you can remember that, if your faith is of importance to you at all, remember that, because we're here for a reason and a purpose. So I live through that.
In fact, I would agree with that, and in a big way. And one of the things I tell people all the time, especially those that proclaim their belief, and that is, if you believe and you allow a mortal to argue with the guidance that you're receiving from the from your God, how can you possibly justify that? To let people who are, for whatever reason, lost or don't have their own guides or their own ideas coming from their higher power, then who cares what they have to say? So it really is difficult, though, because if you think about it, the negativity often comes much louder than the support. And it's also hard for people that are non-confrontational to even support you when they know you're being done wrong by somebody. And I think one of the things that has happened in our country in general is that we're no longer willing to stand up for each other when we know someone's doing right, because it's either politically correct or politically unexpedient for that moment, or it may cause some consternation in some other part of our lives. And I think, frankly, we need to be willing to not just fight for our own benefit, but if we're not willing to fight for the person standing next to us, then what's the point of being human? I mean, I just don't get it.
Amen to that, you know, and you are very much like me, and I found that out recently, and again, you know how grateful and thankful, and I will treasure that for the rest of my life, and so, and without going into detail, but, and I think you know what I'm talking about, so I think for me personally, I also had this with a friend recently, and it was a political circumstance about a year ago. And I think you know what that is also. So sorry, listeners, if you don't understand, but I don't want to, as we've said, we're not going to get political on Coffee Talk with Patricia. But it's interesting because I have always said for family and for friends, if I call you a friend and you're going through a challenging time or an obstacle, as long as it's something that didn't hurt another human being and as long as you didn't commit a crime, I will stand by you no matter what, no matter what my reputation is, no matter if it suffers my business or my organization. I will stand side by side with you because I call you a friend and I treasure and I respect, and I believe that that's integrity, and I believe that that's what we should do. And I know that you are the exact same way. And so for that, I think it's powerful because in this time that we're living, that does not happen very often anymore.
Yeah, we need to have each other's back more as a society, I think, really. And that, by the way, if I can circle back to the question about what made me an author, if you look around, let me touch base on what the name of the title of my book is. It's called Practically Invisible. And mm-hmm. Where did that title come from? It originally was called My Little China Doll, and it had to do with these China dolls that, and I won't give away too much of the story, but one of the characters abused his little girl in my book. And she was given these China dolls as a consolation every time he would do bad things to her. And so I originally called it that. But then I went on a business trip to Boston. And I have a tendency to not necessarily seek out, but pay attention to where kids are hanging around. And you would be amazed where some of these kids are, and then they can be anywhere from, I call a kid anywhere from, you know, 12 years old or 11 years old all the way up until they're about mid-20s because of today's world. But I'm in Boston. I walk up and I see a bunch of kids playing music on plastic buckets and metal pans, and they're trying to get, you know, money for their life without begging, which I thought was a great thing. So I stop and I start paying attention to them, and one of the young ladies that was there kind of took offense to the fact that I wasn't giving them money, but that I was standing there listening to their music. So I said to her, here, look, if you'll give me 5 minutes of your time, I'll give you some real money, some cash. And I opened up my hand with a wad of money in it. And she kind of said, you know, I'll take your money, ask your question. And I said, if you could do anything in the world to change the planet or to change your life, what would it be? And she said, I would stop being practically invisible. So
wow.
That, for me, was probably the most powerful moment I've had as an adult. It was pretty incredible to hear a young woman who then, by the way, 20 minutes later, turned around and in public view with someone holding up a blanket, changed into her uniform for her fast food job that she had and went to work.
Wow.
Yeah.
Powerful. Powerful.
Yeah. So that's why I changed the name, and it gives you an idea of they really are invisible. We walk past them every day, and in fact, one of the things she did with me was she made me sit on the bucket back up against the wall, and she said, just watch. And I said, for what? And she said, just watch. And about 5 minutes later, I said, what? And she goes, no one once looked our direction. Did you not notice that? And so I think if nothing else, as I go into my older adulthood, I am going to be part of the solution to make America pay attention to our children, and not just how dysfunctional they are or not just how they're selfish or whatever people want to call our children today, but to realize they are young human beings that are being done a real disservice by our society.
I agree. And, you know, again, we you said it on the beginning of the show, you know, if you want something done, ask someone that's really busy. And that's the same thing, too. I mean, so many people, you know, they don't take time. You know, we're so fast-paced. We're so busy these days. You know, do we take that extra second for our friends, and do we stand by them? And so it's definitely something to think about. And to think that, I mean, in your book, things that you do in the community every day, and to see how blessed we all are as we walk in this path and on this journey in life. But there's so many people, you know, like you hear the stories now, the holidays are coming up. And there's, you know, we take for granted what we have. You know, we have our lights, we have a roof over our head, we have clothes, we have food, yet a lot of people still feel, well, that's not enough, or they'll say, you know, why are you giving so much money away, or why are you giving so much time away? But even here in Orange County, we have so many people, so many children that have, you ask them, what do you want for Christmas this year, and they'll say, shoes, socks, a shirt. So, you know, we do have the other side of things where people want a new Rolex and they want a new Lamborghini or Porsche. But we have here on our streets where there are children that don't have shoes or socks or blankets. And so take time this time during the holiday season to give back a little bit and to think and to be grateful for what you do have, but to think about the less fortunate that are out there.
Yeah, and really to not necessarily, because you know me, I'm a fiscal conservative and a civil libertarian, I guess would be the term I put it. So I am really about supporting people's ability to chase their own dreams. I don't believe in the free ride society that we seem to be creating. And in fact, what it does is it takes away people's self-confidence and their pride and their desire to do things to grow and be better. And but on the other hand, when they need a hand up, instead of a handout, we have to be there to do it. And I think that's something that we're hopefully going to be able to learn and do more. I know the Orange County Rescue Mission is an amazing place, and it's all about supporting folks getting to the next step in life and not just giving them temporary handout. It's about really helping people change their lives. And we need more groups that are like that.
No, absolutely. And there is. I mean, you know, we talk about many different groups on the show, and there's so many amazing organizations out there that even people have not even heard of that, you know, are doing amazing work. And some people have locations and shelters and all of that. And there's some people that don't even have a location, and they're doing what I always say, the gutter work in the community. They're on very low pennies, low budgets, and they're still accomplishing so much each and every day. So...
Well, that's because they're doing
really
it with heart. They're doing it with heart. And they. I can honestly tell the difference between an individual involved in the community of nonprofit world, let's call it that, that's doing it for the right reasons very quickly. And honestly, while there are some very financially successful nonprofits and some that especially if they're faith-based organizations, because the faith community gets together and helps that organization succeed. But in the general public, I think some of the most popular, well-operated, impactful organizations are really run by the finance of heart, and there's so much less money involved, and yet they do so much more than the large organizations that everybody tends to give money to because it's easy.
Absolutely, definitely. So we've covered community, and let me ask you what your, if you don't mind, you don't have to answer. Some people like to answer, some people don't, but do you have a faith base, and if so, what is that, and how do you, and by the way, everybody already knows, I never ask one question. I always have a three-part question typically together. You know, what is your faith, and, you know, how do you walk that in your life, and, you know, can you share that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I was raised as a Catholic. I'm not a practicing Catholic now, but I'm absolutely of the belief that nothing is an accident and that we are definitely not walking alone. I have had some disappointments, I guess you could say, and some challenges with some of the institutions, but my faith really, I hope anyway, is that we aren't walking alone, and that you know, the success that I've had in helping in the community and even in my business, that I do have to provide some thanks to something other than myself. What that is, I'm not sure. I guess would be the best way to answer it.
Got it. Well, you know, I grew up as a Catholic, went to a Catholic school, and then kind of stepped away for a short period of time from the Catholic faith. Never have I ever stepped away from my faith or my belief or my trust or anything. I've always kept that very close to my heart and my soul. But then definitely have gravitated back to the Catholic Church and to the faith and walking that each and every day. And I tell you, since I have gone back, my life has been even more of a blessing and a gift, and I feel it more powerful now than ever. So, you know, if, you know, it's something that, you know, is always good to, and I do believe in forgiveness not for the other person but for yourself, and I think it enriches our lives each and every day. And for all of our listeners, whether you're Christian or Catholic or you're not walking or you're not practicing, you know, think about that, because I think that with faith there is hope, and I think that life can change and prosper when you do walk in that. So,
I do need to say from that perspective, Patricia, if I may, I think part of what is wrong with the country is not necessarily, let's say, not necessarily a lack of religion, but is a lack of moral guidance. We really sincerely have started to walk down a path where everything's okay if it feels good. Everything's okay as long as it's not illegal, even though it may be completely unethical and totally immoral. And so, you know, I do hope that we as a country, as we stray further and further from our Christian base and our past, that we don't, as a nation, see what made us great unravel, I guess would be the way to put it. Because unfortunately, that is coming to the point where we won't allow the moral discussion anymore. And honestly, it's what keeps humans civil.
I agree. And, you know, for me, I think that our nation struggles a lot in these times because so many people have gotten away from their faith. And the structure and the beliefs and whatever the faith is doesn't matter. I just think a lot of people have walked away from it, and I think we need to embrace it more. And there are days in my life, I mean, almost on a day-to-day basis now, that I walk. I mean, I start with reflection every morning. I pray every morning. I pray every evening to thank God and not to just always ask for things. It's okay to ask also, but I just want to thank God for my life, for my breath, for my sight, for my hearing, that I'm able to walk, to talk, to eat, and have a roof over my head. And so I think sometimes just taking that moment to say, thank you for providing, for guiding, and for loving me. And I think that that's also rewarded. Not the reason why we thank him, but I think it is. And I think when we have that in our heart and soul, it does make a difference. So I hope our listeners will find that out there in their, take the time to trust again. If you've gotten away from your faith, take time to trust and be open to it. And, you know, I guess I should probably become a preacher. That'll be my next mission in life, is to preach to people. But at this time,
well,
Kevin,
you'd certainly
you
be good
hold,
at it.
Oh, thank you. If you can hold on for a couple of minutes, we're going to go ahead and take a short break, and we'll be right back.
Fantastic.
ForRadio.com.
Orange County Crime Stoppers. Have you witnessed a crime? Are there gangs, drugs, and weapons in your neighborhood, but you're not sure what to do for fear of retaliation? Law enforcement understands that some people want to speak out about a crime, but are afraid to identify themselves. Orange County Crime Stoppers gives you a chance to speak out and is completely confidential. Orange County law enforcement proudly endorses this countywide program. To report a crime anonymously, you can call 1-855-TIP-OCCS or 1-855-847-6227 or submit the information online at www.occrimestoppers.org or text the letters OCCS plus your tip to crimes 274637. OC Crime Stoppers offers a reward ranging up to $1,000 for tip information that leads to an arrest. For further details on the program or how to get involved, go to www.occrimestoppers.org. Report the crime. Remain completely anonymous. It's the right thing to do.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
ForRadio.com.
Welcome back, everyone, to Coffee Talk with Patricia. We're talking about life, career, community, love, faith, and self. And we have special guest Kevin McDonald with us. And we're going to go ahead and continue the show. And we're going to go ahead and ask, Kevin, can you tell our listeners what you do for a living? What is your career?
I actually run an organization by the name of Alvaca Networks, and I'm also the division president of Noloki Healthcare IT and Compliance. My life expertise is in cybersecurity and technology advancement, and I work in everything from law enforcement to high enterprise healthcare. My expertise primarily now over the last couple of years has been the protection of healthcare privacy and medical records, and then working with healthcare organizations to create efficiencies in their organizations.
Wow. So that's a lot beyond what you already do in the community.
Yeah, it's a really exciting and challenging job. I very much enjoy the challenge of helping people, especially in today's unbelievable regulatory environment. I don't want to get political, but it really is difficult and becoming more and more difficult for organizations to function operationally and yet still meet the constant clamoring of new regulations coming out of the federal and state governments. And so while I'm not an attorney and I can't provide them legal advice, what I can do is help them align their compliance needs, their security needs, with the need to be a productive and profitable organization, or in the case of a nonprofit, to provide the best and the highest level of service and to the most people they can with the budgets that they have. So I do come at it from a compassionate perspective, but I also do make a good living doing it. So
that's fantastic. That's really good. It's completely out of my realm and even understanding of how all of that behind-the-scenes techie stuff works out. But we all have gifts, and I believe that you have that special gift, and you're very talented and an expert in your field. So kudos to that. And I do know that that's only one of your talents. So you're, again, a person that's out there doing many, many different things, switching your hat back and forth. So I'm sure if there's anybody that needs anything, and did you want to share that website of where you work in case anybody does need any kind of services?
Sure.
Or, yeah.
Sure. The primary corporation that I am the executive vice president of is called Alvaca Networks, and it's www.alv as in Victor, A-K-A, that's A-L-V-A-K-A.net. And then the healthcare services company, which is where I'm moving most of my focus now, is called Noloki, and it's Noloki.com.
Perfect. Very good. And then so let me also ask you about, if you don't mind, sharing a little bit about your family, your life, if you have children, if you're married.
Yep. I've been married to my high school sweetheart for 26 years. Both of my children are grown now. One is a graduate of the local Chapman school system, and another one is currently in nursing. In fact, my oldest daughter just got married a couple of weeks ago. I'm super excited about that. It's interesting because having an intact family in today's world is something I'm quite proud of, and I work very hard at. And it's interesting to see the difference in the way my girls respond to me as a father, because I've been able to live with them my whole life. So it's a very interesting and honoring thing to have your children still love you when they're adults, I guess would be the way to put it.
Well, I think it's remarkable. Congratulations on your daughter's marriage. I'm sure that was a great wedding. I'm sure it was fun, and I'm sure it's a great addition to your family moving forward. And hopefully lots and lots of grandchildren will come because, as you know, I am a grandma, and it actually is what makes me smile and giggle that I never thought, you know, these little itty little bitty beings that you just want to eat up. And I always say that, well, that's a terrible thing to say, that you want to eat up these little kids, but
yeah,
you know what I mean. And it's kind of like the old thing.
I have to tell you, my daughter actually married a young man with a little baby, my grandbaby now, Melissa, and when they got together, she was about 9 months old, I guess, so she's already kind of been my grandchild. In fact, I told him, no matter what happens between you and my daughter, that is my grandchild, and I have money for lawyers, so we joke about it. You're not taking her away from me. So I'm actually in the process right now of designing the backyard of how it's going to be taken over for the grandkids, so I'm with you on they do possess you, and it's such an amazing thing. I forget what it was like to have a little girl look up at me and ask for something. I'm such a sucker, so it's very, very, but I have to resist, you know. I don't want to spoil her too much, so.
Well, and they always say, you know, your children are your children, but grandchildren are so different because you can spoil them and you can hand them back to their parents.
Yeah, and I'm already mildly guilty of that, and my wife, of course, is going to rain spoiling on the child for sure. So it's the thing is, though, we will always try to balance that with the need for grounding, you know.
Right.
It's one of those things I do find to be important, and I think both of my kids are phenomenally well-grounded, and I was thinking back recently that I don't think either one of them ever had so much as a detention in school. I mean, they did well, they struggled some in the early days and did very well in the end, and I never really had to drive them forward. They had their own drive to be honest and moral and right, and I couldn't be more lucky in that way, so.
Well, you're very blessed in that sense as well because, you know, as you know, in society and the times of today, we can raise our kids one way, and within community and other things that are happening, it's really challenging and difficult to keep that structure and that balance and those boundaries with our children because sometimes they get out and the peer pressure and everything else changes them. So, you know,
well,
you're lucky.
In the media, I mean, if you think about how little time in today's society that we actually have with our children versus the mainstream media that inundates them constantly with messages that are counter to what I would think and what I believe and what we believe in general. And I think the unfortunate part is it's very difficult in an hour or two, depending on how well your family's structured, for dinner and some of the things that can happen. And if you don't have the unfortunate problem of having to work a second job or be gone at night when they're at home, to have that very short period of time juxtaposed to the public education system versus the media versus the internet and their phones and all of the things that they're getting, all these messages, yeah, I can't tell you how amazed I am that my kids turned out as amazing as they are.
Yeah, well, I'm sure it does have a lot to do with you, so you should be happy and proud of that too. So
I'll take a little credit because I was such a troubled kid myself. They didn't have a chance. They would tell me stuff, and I'd go, "Yeah, sure, never mind, don't even try it." So it was I did have the advantage of for them, unfortunately, knowing when I was being played and seeing the evil. I guess I'm a very skeptical human being, as you know. And
yeah,
when it comes to people and the trust and allowing kids to go places where I don't know who's there and allowing them to be out late and all of these kind of things just didn't happen. So we were, you know, very structured in the way we operated, but also gave them intellectual freedom. And they did have their friends and a lot of fun, but we also didn't let them run roughshod over the family either, so.
Well, and that's interesting that you mentioned, too. First and foremost, you said you were a rough, tough kid. I can't even imagine that, really.
Yeah.
And I think that we change as we get older because I was I was a pretty rough, tough kid myself, and I know that's absolutely hard to believe, but I was. And so now when I'm dealing with my son on a lot of things and I'm dealing with my grandchildren and stuff, I'm like, yeah, it was a different time, though. Like, when the things that we did as a kid, there's no comparisons to the consequences or the behaviors or the actions of the kids of the youth today. Do you agree?
I do agree, and in fact, I apologize to my mom often because in those days I would disappear. I mean, I would just go away for a day or two or a week and not tell her where I was going, and I wasn't necessarily running away. I just didn't care to tell her where I was going, right? I would have melted into a puddle and died if that happened today, knowing what I know happens to children and what can happen and the reasons why kids disappear. And so my children had the cell phone leash. I know a lot of parents don't want to give their kids phones, but my argument is opposed to that, and that is that they had a rule. You answered your phone and call me back in 5 minutes, otherwise I'm sending a search team looking for you. So, you know, while you are right, the concerns of today are so much more dramatic. I mean, there's so many more people and so many more places and ways to be injured, I guess would be the way to put it. And I don't just mean physically, but I mean emotionally as well.
Yeah, I was talking to my sister the other day, and we were like, can you believe we did this, we did that? But then we're like, yeah, but it's nothing like what the kids are doing today. So what we thought was, like, really, really bad, there is no comparison, really, in all honesty. But,
yeah, they're doing more by 12 years old than we did when we were, you know, adults. So
exactly. Sad. Very true.
And that's where we need, I think, to pull the check back. But it's one of the reasons why I like, you know, my TV show, which we haven't talked a lot about. But one of the things we're doing is dealing with the whole issue of human trafficking, as you know. And the issue with human trafficking is that kids that run away or that are all on their own for more than a very short period of time are all almost inevitably approached by someone who would like to do bad things to them, and not just, you know, the kidnapper type, but very serious pimps and traffickers. And I think there's the last time I saw a statistic, it's less than 20 minutes if a runaway shows up at a bus stop, you know, at a bus station, before someone approaches them and offers help. So, you know, kids are definitely at a higher level of risk today than they were when we were kids. There's no question about it. Hello?
Can you hear me?
What happened there, but
I can hear you now.
Sorry about that.
So one of our listeners, Kevin, asked if you know an Officer Lance Larson.
Officer Lance Larson. Officer Larson, I don't know his first name, Lance, but I may well. What department is he with?
I'm not exactly sure what department.
Actually, Patricia, he is with Laguna Beach Police Department, but Kevin, he has an organization called Privacy for Cops.
Okay.
And I you guys do a lot of similar stuff. He also is ex-FBI. So, but he has been a great supporter of crime survivors, and I think there's a connection there.
Yeah, no, I'm always, you know what, I'll tell you, the one thing I do is network a great deal, because the skill sets of some of these folks and former law enforcement in particular, especially because they get to retire young, are able to provide pretty amazing support to some of these non-for-profits, and I've worked with some amazing people, so I'd be very interested in finding out if there may be some synergies there.
Definitely. So I'll get you his contact information, and then you guys can contact one another and see if there is a connection. But so we only have about 7 minutes left, and I wanted to go ahead and ask you, as a man, as a father, community leader, business, you know, owner and you know, executive, but so you shared all of that with us and our listeners today, but can you share a little bit about what does Kevin do for himself? I mean, I know all of the community stuff and your faith and everything else and your family is part of you, But just to reflect on you yourself, like, do you have hobbies, or what is it that you take time to re-energize yourself with?
You know, honestly, I don't do enough of that. In fact, I would say if I fail myself, it is that I guess the fact is that I gain most of my energy out of being involved in the things that I'm involved in, and I have a really high level of guilt when I'm not doing something. So it's hard for me to shut down. I do enjoy actually, honestly, firearms. It's something that I'm going to get advanced training in. And honestly, if I could write more, I probably would do that for the rest of my life. I do enjoy writing, but even that I'm doing now professionally. I write for the magazines and the tech industry instead of the fiction that I love so much. So unfortunately, what you're asking me is something I don't do enough of. You know, I get my energy from seeing people positively impacted by the actions that I take each day.
You know, and that's one of the main reasons, Kevin, why I do Coffee Talk with Patricia, which is kind of, you know, we cover kind of, you know, life and career and community and love and faith and self and everything else. But one of the things that empowers me to continue to do the show is, you know, a lot of the people that I've talked to, and especially men, are saying, gosh, I don't really take time for myself. I mean, my family's, you know, time for myself, my friends, but when do we really take time? And is it exercising? Is it taking 10 minutes to reflect during the day or prayer? Is it reading a good book? Is it, you know, some women crocheting, some guys going golfing with, you know, whatever? So mm-hmm. I think that we need to really, I think, take time also for ourselves without guilt, because I think many of us in the line of work that we do, we almost feel guilty for stepping away for ourselves, whether it's a massage, whether it's our nails, our hair, our shoe shine, whatever it is, that's hard, and I hope that we can take more time for ourselves to do some fun stuff.
Yeah, I, you know, it's funny you say that, because I actually have two jet skis that I love, and I only got to take them out once, which this past year, which was okay because it was a few days with the family, so I got to spend time with my girls and my wife, and so that was a neat thing. But, you know, honestly, I paid the insurance and the registration, and they sat in my driveway all year because I was busy doing other things. So you are right. I know that I'm guilty of not taking enough time, and I'm probably not as effective and as generous and friendly as I could be because I'm stressed about getting things done. And, you know, it's even the things that I'm not being paid for that I find I'm stressed about not getting done. So, you know, you're probably right. It'd be good to take some more time. Just wish I could figure out how to force myself to do that.
Well, you'll have to force yourself, because I'm telling you as of today that you have to at least try to start today to take 5 minutes for something, whatever it may be. It could be 5 minutes today to just take time, because, you know, you have also told me and empowered and strengthened me to keep saying to me all the time. So you're a preacher to me, telling me to do it, but you're not doing it yourself. So I'm going to preach to you and tell you to find that time, because it truly does make a huge difference when it, even if it's 5 minutes to do something for yourself. It makes the quality of your work better. It makes the way you speak to people, the way you treat them. And you do treat everybody with respect and dignity, and I appreciate and value that. But, you know, go do something fun, even something silly. I notice that when I add humor into everything now in my life, it just makes life a little bit easier to cope and deal with. So having fun, even going to play miniature golf, or, you know, your grandchild or your children, and taking time for something fun and to giggle a little bit. Enjoy it. Enjoy your life.
Yeah, putting a little humor in life is good, especially, and I'm going to back you up on one thing, and that is that the darkness of some of the subjects that you and I both deal with, and you deal with it a lot more than I do, but it does require a bit of humor, because, you know, it's difficult to see it all the time and not see the fun, exciting, and the more funny side of life. So I can appreciate your coming from that perspective for sure.
Definitely. So, you know, Kevin, I want to end the show today just thanking you for taking the time again out of your very busy schedule, for being open and honest and sharing your life, your career, a lot about what you do in our communities and making a truly impact and difference, sharing your family and your faith, and truly sharing yourself, because our listeners, it makes a great impact. It allows people to hear what other people are doing and enduring in their lives. So I really want to thank you. And as a friend and someone that I work with on a day-to-day basis, I just respect you wholeheartedly. I appreciate you and I value you, and I hope you know that.
I do, and it's mutual, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk with you and your audience. And you know, congratulations on the show and everything that you do, and I hope that 2014 is amazing for you.
Thank you so very much. And for all of you that listened today, thank you for being on Coffee Talk with Patricia. If you're interested in being on a future show, please do let me know. And please like us on Facebook at Coffee Talk with Patricia. Let's go straight to the source. Let's fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen, and God bless you all. Have a wonderful week, and we'll talk next week.
ForRadio.com.
Grace Rio Silver was founded in 1997. Our goal today remains the same as it was back then, to provide you, our customer, with a quality buckle. Call today and visit with one of our family design experts about your next trophy buckle. From 1 to 100, each is individually made by hand, one at a time. Remember, at Trace Rios, our only limit is your imagination. Trace Rios Silver, Llano, Texas. 800-550-7535. Or you can find us on the web at TraceRioSilver.com. Proud to be a part of She's Gone Country with Becky.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at HigherAscent.com.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
This is For Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Elevate with Kate.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the Friday edition of Elevate with Kate, where we give you the encouragement, information, and support you need to live above your circumstances and pursue the destiny that God designed for you. I'm going to start my show like I usually do with the prayer of Jabez. Lord, bless us greatly today. Expand our opportunities and our impact in such a way that we touch more lives for your glory. Lord, let us do great things for you. Let your hand of power be with us. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from making mistakes. Direct our path away from those things you do not desire for us, and protect us from sin. And Father, I lift up all the listeners today who are tuning in to get a little bit of encouragement. I pray that you'd speak through us, that they would receive the encouragement they need and the support they need to move on in their journey with you, in Jesus' name. Good morning, everyone. I am so delighted to be here. I have a very, very, very special guest today, Maria DiGiovanni, who is the founder and CEO of Four International and Soul Sister Radio, which hosts this program, has agreed to be with us today to talk about a subject that is heavy on her heart, I know, right now. It's heavy on mine. I know many of you out there, especially during the holidays, are dealing with this particular issue. So, Maria, I'd love for you to share with us what the Lord has been teaching you and what you've been going through in your life.
Hello. And again, this is, you know, I'm not one that loves to be interviewed. that's why God had me produce the radio shows instead of, because I'm a terrible guest. But, all right, here we go. The thing that I am learning, especially this time of the year, is that all of us, unfortunately, we're not Jesus Christ. We are here, and we make the choice to become more and more like him. So with that reality, we're all broken, and we're not perfect. We're excellent in every way. However, we didn't come with instructional manuals. Actually, Lauren, you can come on in. We're going to be talking. My daughter just walked in, and we're live on the air right now. We didn't come with instructional manuals. Parents didn't come with instructions. Kids didn't come with instructions. And I think at even at this time, dealing with the level of clients that we deal with, Kate, through our makeover program, we have parents out there that are struggling with their children, and we have children out there that are struggling with their parents. And you know, as being a mother of your softball team, okay?
Yes.
I look to you for guidance, not only on a personal level, but also with the level of clients that we're dealing on both sides of the perspective, looking at what we're doing in the perspective of the parent's eyes, and then looking at what we're doing through the perspective of the child's eyes. So this is what I'm learning. It's a very, very difficult place. It's very much, I'm equating it to the medical industry. Everybody is different, so everybody heals differently. So you can't really, I don't use diagnoses on it. But what I'm learning is we all have a level of these fractions. Now, we practice what we preach, or do we? And that's the other thing that I'm learning in our own personal lives. Are we practicing what we preach? I can preach to you, Kate, about your kid all day long, and you can preach to me about my kid all day long, but are we actually doing with our own lives what we're supposed to be preaching? However, I'm at a deficit, and this is the crossroad that I have found myself in. Coming from my background, and even being pregnant with my child, I could remember saying to God, you've got to be kidding me, because I have no tools in my toolbox to be a productive parent. And through the years, I've watched how the enemy has taken that thought when I was pregnant, and it manifested into reality. So you have to truly be careful on what you think, your mind, your will, your emotions, or your soul. So right now, the struggle is, with me as a parent and with me as a coach, coaching parents with their children, how do you get through and truly learn how to communicate with a peace-filled journey ahead of you as your focus?
I definitely relate to that. I have at least two children with mental illness. There may be more out of my 10, but two that I'm aware of. One of them became violent to the point where I helped him and helped him and helped him. I had to kick him out twice because we were all afraid of him, but I always broke down and let him back in. And then I realized the same thing I realized with my ex-husband who was mentally ill. I had to ask myself, for all my helping and the manner that I'm helping, are they getting any better? And the answer was no. So with that one son, who's now 22, I had to get a restraining order and have no contact with him. It breaks my heart, especially around the holidays, that he's all alone. But I just keep trusting God that God is going to do whatever work he needs to do there, and I'm not going to violate that restraining order because that would put me and my other children at risk. It would be very dangerous. And then I have my precious youngest daughter who struggles with depression, anxiety, obsessive-compulsive disorder. I've had to pull her out of school and homeschool her. Totally not my plan and a big burden on me, but it was the only way to keep her from harming herself in a lot of ways. So it's funny because as a parent, I saw it with my parents and I struggle not to do it myself, is where if your children screw up, you see that as a reflection on you and you get defensive. And then you start attacking your kids and saying, why are you acting this way? What you're not saying but you're thinking is, you are making me look bad as a parent. And that's so funny because God never does that with us. We are such big screw-ups. And all the secret sins and thoughts we have, you know what? God knows them and he adores us. He sees our brokenness and all he wants to do is put his arms around us and heal us. And since I only have three kids left at home, I have six that live in Southern California, one in Philadelphia. So the six in Southern California and my three youngest all came over for Thanksgiving, except they were all busy on Thursday, Thanksgiving. So we had, on Friday, we had Thanksgiving. So it was a fake Thanksgiving, but it was real to us. They brought their significant others and a couple of close friends, and it was an absolute blast. Nobody cares that it was Friday, but as I'm looking down that table, my kids, I just had to laugh because they don't even look like they're related to each other, much less to me. They're all so unique, and it just blows me away how they've turned out. Not a single one turned out the way I thought they would, or honestly, the way I hoped they would. But I just look at them, and I go, wow, you are amazing human beings, and God has just done some incredible stuff, and it's not the way I would have predicted it or wanted it to turn out, but I can see his handiwork on each one of them. And I'll be honest, not a single one of them shares my faith or is walking with the Lord. A couple are atheists, but you know what I know? Is that they're under my covenant with God. I know they're destined for his kingdom. And they may come in kicking and screaming at their last breath, but God has his hand on all of those precious lives. And I am blessed to be a part of it. And this one young man that came home with my 20, came to my house with my 21-year-old daughter, they've just been dating for a short time, and she told me that he told her afterwards, he said, you know what, of all the girlfriends and mothers that I've met, I like your mother the best because she just seems like a real person. And the one thing I've had to learn to do is to love my children and not to judge them. And it is so hard because as a parent, you go right there like, what are you thinking? What are you doing that for? Why don't you do this? I have a son with hair down to his shoulders, the only graduate in the family. I'm like, man, and he doesn't work. He has a woman supporting him. These are the things I don't like. But you know what? I don't say anything to him about it because he knows I come from a different belief, but he knows I love him. I love him no matter how he looks or how he behaves or the lifestyle he chooses. I absolutely adore him. And that's what I've learned from God. I've given up my parental, judgmental heart, and I've had to adopt his loving, accepting, unjudgmental, unconditional loving heart and a compassionate heart, and just trust him that they're going to turn out all right. Because I did all the preaching I could when they were young, and now they're grown up, and they just will not receive it. So I don't even do it. I love my kids, and that's all I can do.
Well, you've had the opportunity to have so much. Here's the thing, and you can't compare because you've got nine plus, and I only have the one. I don't know how you can love so many. It just blows me away because I only have one. So my perspective is, how would I love another, okay, when I only have one? But really, do you think it's easier to let go when you have so many?
Absolutely.
Compared to just the one that you're holding on for dear life, okay?
Oh, Maria, you hit the nail on the head. I have somebody that I couldn't possibly. Now, see, my mother is a professional lawyer. She feels it's her job to live everyone else's lives and tell them what they're doing wrong and try to fix them, including her grandchildren. And myself and my children, of all the six children my mother had and all their children and all their children's children, mine are the most, let's say, quirky and nonconformist. Everybody else is just perfect. They're all perfect in every way. There's my family. But you know what? I think there's a lot to that, I haven't been able to even keep my finger on, you know, all the flaws in my children, and it's good, and I'm glad I haven't been able to, because I would have turned out like my mother, and I would have been just, they would have hated me if I were still trying to identify all the flaws and try to fix them. It's just, I can't base my identity on my kids, and if I feel myself starting to go there, and kind of resenting how they live or, you know, their choices in life, I just mentally let it go. And I say, Lord, that is your child there. You loaned them to me for 18 years, and they are yours, and I'm going to continue to love them. So, yeah, I can see if you have one child, how difficult it would be to just take your hands off. Because you can manage one child, right? I mean, you could totally live Lauren's life for her if she let you.
Oh, just don't you know it.
And why would she not want that? I mean, you've made better choices. You know what I mean? You just go there. I can't go there. I thank God I can't go there. It would kill me within 5 minutes. I could, if I thought about all the things I didn't do right as a parent and all the things my kids are doing wrong, I would drop dead. So, yeah, there's something in that, Maria. Totally. You're right.
There is. There is a question that I actually have for you.
Uh-oh.
And again, we're coming to a point where we're coming up to the holidays. And
yeah.
I know that God is going to put me in a situation where I'm going to be speaking about this more and more. And because it's getting just to that time. And as God brings producers in to take over for me and Blog Talk, because we may, Star, I'm throwing my energy your way, woman. So we may have a new person helping us on the radio, Kate. And are you in your car moving things around?
I'm just in my car sitting. I'm not moving, but I'm sitting. Sounds like I'm moving.
Yeah.
I have it at a standstill.
So anyway, it's Christmas time, and there's a lot of women out there for reasons, and you actually saw one who is in was in a desperate amount of pain when you got to see her in October at Patricia's event. And these are mothers that have lost custody of their children. And I have learned in my path, and sometimes you don't understand why God does the things that he does when it happens. But I'll never forget April Fool's Day, 1994, ever. And that is a day that was my soul was ripped from me due to the fact that how could a mother lose custody of their child when I don't drink, don't smoke, don't do drugs, I'm not a prostitute, I stayed home for 3 years, I breastfed for 15 months. Wow, how could this possibly happen? There are mothers out there that have lost their children, and they are the ones that only get Wednesday nights for dinner and every other weekend, and they don't understand. They just don't understand. And I want you to share and pray over these women. Because what happens is the enemy takes a piece of us and really destroys and shreds it right in front of these children and their mothers. And it's really hard to take that cheese that you've grated off the block and put it back together. But I'm asking you, Kate, how do we elevate and empower these women to take that cheese and melt it back into their heart?
Wow, that hits me really hard because I lost all my kids. I actually physically lost custody of them 3 times, and God gave them all back, but the third time it took over 2 years. And I was that mother who wasn't allowed – I mean, I was legally allowed to have visits, but the foster parents made it extremely difficult because they had already judged me and found me wanting. And so they made it very difficult to see my own children. And up until to the divorce and the restraining order and all that stuff, I lived for my children. They were my identity. My marriage was horrible. I adored my children. I lived for them. I don't think, a very good parent because of that. I lived for them. And then when I lost them, I thought it would kill me. And I know that emptiness, that gnawing inside, and that feeling like the one thing I based my identity on, and now it's gone. And I put everything I had into these kids, and now they're taken away and given to strangers. I mean, or in your case, like a spouse who's not nearly as good a parent or could even be abusive. How does that happen, and what do you do with that? And I actually had somebody come to me at that time and say, you know, you can't have any idols in your temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how good an idol it is, if it's your husband, your children, your job, your church, your ministry, any of those things. If anything becomes your reason to exist above and beyond God, if anything takes his place, there's a good chance you're going to lose it, at least temporarily. Well, when I lost my kids that third time, I had gone through an entire year, and I was homeless. I was in a place in a church where I could not get my kids back. I was living at the church. And 1 week before the one-year mark, I got on my face. I had to go to court the phone. I got on my face before God just by myself in my room at the church, and I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed for hours and fell asleep on the floor on my face. And when I woke up, I said, okay, Lord, when I go to court, there's a good chance I'm going to lose some kids, and I probably deserve that. And I'll tell you what, Lord, Even if I never see my kids again, if I never get them back, I'm still going to love you and I'm still going to serve you, and I'm not going to like it. I just be honest with you, Lord. I'll be mad at you for a while, but I'll do it, and I'll always love you, Lord. You'll always be my first choice. And that very same week, a stranger stepped up and said, I'll take you in. I'll go to court with you. We'll get your kids back. And I got two kids back that week, and it was like a domino effect. I started getting all my kids back, and all it took was for me to say, okay, Lord, they're yours. If you don't want to give them back to me, I'm good. I will still love you. It took that for me. I realized that I couldn't put my identity in anything but who God sees me as, anything but my relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you do put Jesus Christ first and he becomes your identity, and I know you've seen this, I've seen how much you've changed, even in the time I've known you, Maria, how much more powerful and confident you've become, because you're focusing everything on your relationship with him and how he can use you to minister to others. That's where your identity comes from. You put that first, your relationship with your child will follow. Everything else, in my experience, everything else falls into place if you put first things first. And that, in my life, is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense in your life, Maria?
Yes, it does, in theory. And yes, you know I'm walking it. Okay, and yes, you know, I mean, you're one of the closest people in my environment, and you know that I'm doing all this. And just like when things were coming against you one by one by one, I mean, who in God's creation ever thought that you would go homeless and lose all your children, right? But when it started happening, and you're doing everything right, and you're saying to God, okay, listen, I've given this to you over and over again, okay? And even last night I said, okay, I'm giving it to you again, and it's funny because I was watching Joyce Meyer, and you have to watch the Joyce Meyer because it's part of the image makeover program that I sent. So watch that program. But in the program she says, there's two things that I do with God, and it's the only two things that I do. And she says, I say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, and help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord.
Amen to that.
That's all she says. Help me, Lord, help me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And really, that's all you can do when you get to this place, because I understand the concept that you only have to ask your parent once. They got it. You don't have to keep asking over and over and over. But when you don't see the fruit after years and years, and you see yourself, and maybe this is, you know, you see yourself responding in the flesh instead of the walk that you're walking. So again, how do we walk the talk when it comes to this, with our own children, especially with parents that have absolutely no tools out there, and they've given it to God, they've prayed to God, they know all this. In theory, they get it. What's still missing?
Part of it is forgiving yourself, forgiving God, and forgiving your child. And yeah, you can be pissed off at God for not doing things the way you think they should be done. And I was very angry with God, and that bitterness affected my relationship with him and my relationship with my kids. And I do want to pray for all the people listening out there that are in this situation where there's maybe a separation or a rift between them and their child, and I know God can heal it. I've seen him heal it with me. You just have to love the way God loves, which is every time you find yourself judging or becoming angry, ask what you're angry about. Are you angry because it's your reputation at stake? Are you angry because God's not doing things your way, on your timing? You just got to let it go. Anytime you're angry or frustrated, just got to take note of that and say, Lord, just take that out of me. Whatever's causing it, just take it out. You can't even think, when you're emotional, especially about your kids, you can't think clearly. You don't even know what's making you do the things you do or feel the things you feel. But you can always just turn to God and say, take it away. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, but we don't always walk in that. And God can totally transform you, but it takes a little bit at a time. Every day, take it back to him. And just tell him, just thank him every day for your child, your children. Thank him every day for what he's doing. And believe him. Believe him. Expect miracles. I see miracles with you and Lauren, Maria. And I don't know if you see them, but I see them from my perspective. I see miracles with my children, miracles of healing, where some of them were very violent from being abused by their dad. And now they're just normal people. It's an amazing thing. They could all be in jail right now. They're not. They're just wonderful, amazing human beings. And I just say God is the answer. Just give it back to Him. If we try to fix it ourselves, He's going to screw it up. But it just, it's always an effort to let go of the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Forgive yourself. Okay, so you screwed up as a parent. Maybe some of this is your fault. Maybe some of it isn't. Doesn't matter. Just let it go. God can fix anything. It takes a little time, and you got to trust Him. But He can fix it. I don't know if you see it, Maria, but I see God bringing things. This is where I think it gets hard for you, is He makes you aware of things that you had buried. And those are things that are affecting your behavior and you don't know it. And I've seen little things leak out into your memory and things. And then you've just got to deal with it. Just sweep it away. Just let the Holy Spirit wash it off of you. He just brings it out into the light so you can get rid of it. I've seen a lot of that in your life recently.
Help me. Thank you.
Help me. Thank you. Amen.
Really? I totally related to that. So it's mandatory. Okay, every ambassador.
Yeah.
They have to watch this Joyce Meyer thing because, really, it's intense. Every single one of us, including you, Kate, we have all made an agreement, and I want to do a study on this for the radio show on Sunday soon.
Okay.
About the corporate anointing. And by all of these anointed women and men that have really seeing each other in each other's eyes, and you know what I'm saying is true, okay?
Yep.
We are anointed. We are anointed, and we are coming together, Hebrews 12:22. You know, yea, that I come to the mountain of Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, where thousands upon thousands of heavenly angels have come in joyful assembly. And this corporate anointing is intense, and we are being challenged because we have come together. And truly, this is the time. And I think God is getting ready to elevate you. I'm really excited to see what individually is happening so collectively we can elevate and empower you for everything that's going on. So thank you for having me on your show today.
Oh, my gosh. I love having you on, Maria. It was fun.
You have 3 minutes.
All right. Well, I want to, first of all, lift everybody up in prayer. So join with me now. The Bible says if two of us agree on earth concerning anything we ask, it shall be done for us by our Father in heaven. So right now, Lord, we come together, every listener, we agree together right now, Lord, that there will be miracles of healing, emotional, physical, spiritual healing with us and our children during the season and all of our relatives, Lord, that we're going to see your hand, that we're going to see amazing things, that we will walk in miracles and blessings and joy and peace that passes all understanding. And even those of us who are separated from our children and hurting right now, Lord, that miracle of healing and peace and joy would be on us right now, Lord, that we would that we wouldn't be trapped by our own pain, that we would have healing, that your gift to us this Christmas season would be healing from the pain we're going through, and the confidence that you are working on our behalf and that you love us no matter how bad the circumstances look. They are not impossible. It says Luke 1:37, with God nothing will be impossible. So, Lord, right now we all gift you our impossibles, and we trust you. We thank you ahead of time for what you're about to do, that there will be reunification between parents and children, whether it's physical or emotional, Lord, that there will be healings of our relationships, and we know we can trust you with that. And, Lord, for those of us who are angry with you, we ask you to take that anger away. And I know that we all get into a position where we blame you for maybe things we've done or because you didn't rescue us when we thought you should, Lord. We release that anger back to you. Father, you do whatever you wish with it. And just make us into new people. We forgive ourselves for the times we screwed up. We release ourselves from that responsibility, and we give everything over to you, Lord. You can make all things new. Thank you that you love us no matter what. And give us that same unconditional love and compassion for our children in Jesus' name. If you'd like to get in touch with me personally, I do have a phone number. I can find it. It's 949-391-7491. Feel free to call and leave me a message, or you can email me at Kate, C-A-T-E, at elevatewithkate.com. Thank you so much for joining us.
www.elevate4radio.com. Now a message from our sponsor, educateetiquette.com. Have you ever been at a table with a group of people and there is one person being rude on their cell phone? Have you mentioned it to that person and they still do it as if they just don't care as much for those around them in the flesh as they do for their own personal thread on Facebook? It's even worse when you're around our older generation who really have a hard time understanding how people can form relationships this way. There is wisdom in their thinking, so please don't be rude. Put it away in respect, yourself most of all. Thank you for joining us on Soul Sister Enterprise, and please visit us at www.educateetiquette.com.
I want to take a moment to just give a special thank you to our show sponsors, ImageCoach.com, Soul Sister Enterprise, the Law Office of Corrine R. Walson, and to our station sponsors, Heart4.com and 4 International, where we elevate and empower those who are overcoming adversity.